Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. This morning's reading is from Genesis chapter 2, first three verses. Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
In 2022, some of you might recall that as a community of faith, we engaged in a year-long process of discernment in which we tried to discern some particular ways that we felt God was inviting us to participate with his plans and purposes in the world, his plans and purposes to restore everything in Christ Jesus. We took the year to do that. We took a bunch of time to pray and to meet together. We had a small discernment group. We identified some themes, and out of that process, we identified a handful of particular areas that we wanted to focus on, some areas that we felt that God was calling us to respond more faithfully, to participate with him. One of those areas was spiritual journey. And within that, we felt that one of the things that would be really valuable for us to do as a community of faith would be to identify a couple of different spiritual practices that if we began to focus on, to develop our understanding of, and then to practice them together, would be particularly helpful for us to respond faithfully to God. Some of you are with me on this one. You're like, yep, I remember that. Some of you, if that's new, hopefully that's enough information. This year, we decided that we would identify a couple of those spiritual practices. And for those of you who have been paying attention and playing along, you'll know that we've been talking for a while about the practices of prayer, and until recently, the practice of hospitality. I think that the practice of prayer as both individuals and as a community of faith makes some sense for us about why that aligns with God's mission, right? An opportunity for us to have a posture of listening to God and what he is saying to us as individuals and as a community of faith seems to make sense of how we might be more responsive. And until recently, hospitality was on the cards as a second practice. But over the last number of months, I've become increasingly unsettled about that. Not because hospitality is a bad thing. I think it's an excellent thing. But for two interrelated reasons, I have decided that we will do something different. The two interrelated reasons are these. For those of you who kind of are really at home at Gymea Baptist Church, one of the reasons you are at home is probably because you share a common spirituality. And that spirituality is an activist spirituality. In other words, we believe, along with many, many evangelical Christians, broadly speaking, that our faith has to be worked out. That it's not enough just to have a bunch of really nice beliefs. It's not enough to have an internal, personal relationship with Jesus that is a very private matter, but that relationship with Jesus ought to be worked out. That we ought to be in our lives, in our attitudes, in our actions, drawing attention to what Jesus has done in our lives. And for those of you who are kind of going, is there another way to do it? You are in the perfect place. There is an activism about us. We really love to do things to demonstrate our faith. And again, that's an excellent thing. But activism as a spirituality has a shadow side. And the shadow side of an activist faith is this, that we can be tempted to substitute the activity for the heart transformation that ought to drive it. If you're familiar with that passage in Micah 6, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what does the Lord require of you to love justice and to love mercy and to act justly and to walk humbly with your God. Remember that passage if you're familiar with it? If you read the first part of it, it is a condemnation of the people of Israel for substituting action for the heart transformation. And what the prophet calls them to is to a changed heart, to actually allow God's Spirit to so transform them that they live differently. The temptation for us as an activist spiritual group is to substitute activity for the heart transformation, which leads to a legalistic and graceless set of actions, because they're disconnected from our heart and are driven by duty alone. I was worried about that for us, because hospitality feels like something we could do. The problem, of course, with doing something is the second reason that I was unsettled. The very thought of adding another thing, it exhausted me even thinking about it. And I'm pretty sure that you're the same. I haven't met very many people in this church who have buckets of space, who have just huge measures of margin in their lives, so that if God were to call them to do something, they'd be able to say, absolutely, because look at all this space I have. Look at all this free time I could think and I could pray and I could do. I don't know anybody who's like that here. You see how those things would work together to create a very horrible spiritual practice for us? One where we are so busy that we struggle to do, but because we like to do, we could end up with a practice that is duty-led and graceless in its application. And I was unsettled. And so after consulting with some of my senior staff and with the church council and thinking and reflecting on this, I'm taking a step of faith and would suggest that I would like to lead us, rather than looking at hospitality, to consider afresh and anew what it means for us to be a Sabbath-keeping people. Now, I'm going to warn you right off the bat, this next 5 weeks is going to be really light on application. In part because I have no idea how to keep Sabbath. I'm pretty good at having a day off. But as I've been reading and reflecting on what Sabbath is, I am lousy at keeping the Sabbath. You might be great at it. If you are, please let me know. We are going to have to explore this together, and the time will come for application. The time will come for how-tos. But as I was considering these 5 weeks, my hope and desire, my prayer for these 5 weeks, is that the Spirit of God would prepare the soil of our hearts for the planting of Sabbath practices that will bear fruit for the kingdom. I'm hopeful that over these next 5 weeks, that the only thing that will happen is that our hearts, the soil of our hearts, will get broken up a little bit. All those places we've trampled down in our constant rush from thing to thing would get broken up a little bit. That the rocks would be removed, that weeds would get pulled out, so that there's some fresh, open soil for us to plant some practices in that are not just about substituting activity, or ironically, lack thereof, for the heart transformation that is required. The time will come for application, but initially I think we need our hearts to be changed. That's what I'm hoping for. And I thought the best place to start might be at the beginning. We'll talk about what Jesus has to say And we'll talk about some of the great themes of kingdom that are reflected in Sabbath. And we'll talk about the Sabbath as one of the Ten Commandments. But the best place perhaps to begin is actually at the beginning, where we have the first account, the first record, the first reference to this day of rest. If you have your Bibles with you and want to turn again to Genesis chapter 1 and 2, I want to spend just a little bit of time kind of unpacking what happens before the seventh day. You can imagine, it's six other days. Well done. But I want to draw your attention to some of the themes within this, because it's, I think it's important for us to make sense of the seventh day by looking at the first six. Now, I was fascinated that last week when Vicky was preaching, she actually took us back to creation as well. I was already kind of thinking about what I was going to be doing this Sunday, and I thought, well, that's timely. So here's a bit of a review again about what takes place. Because in this first tablet of creation, we are told how God created everything, right? The heavens and the earth, not just the material world, but the moral world as well. He built everything in these 6 days. Genesis 1 opens by telling us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth, we're told, was formless and empty. It had no shape, had no delineation, no boundaries. It was just kind of a big mess, and there was nothing in it. So it didn't matter so much that everything was a mess, because there was nothing to be a mess about. But over the next 6 days, God, first of all, provides form and shape to that which was formless and shapeless, and then fills up that which was empty. And it's quite a remarkable telling. You're probably familiar with it, at least in part, right? In the very first day, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning the first day. You're familiar with this story, yes? On the second day, God continues his work of separation, this time separating the waters above and the waters below. He calls the vault the sky and everything else. There was morning, there was evening the second day. On the third day, he further separates. He separates the waters into the seas and the land. He saw that it was good. And then he called forth all the vegetation on the earth, all the plants that bear seeds according to their kinds, all the trees that bear fruit with seeds in them according to their kinds. He saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning the third day. And now, having separated and given some shape and some form to the world, he now begins to fill it up. And so, that which was separated on day one, light from darkness, is now filled up with things. There's the greater light and the lesser light. There's all sorts of stars. And they are given, as we're told in verse 14, they are given to serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And God saw that they were good. And there was morning and there was evening the fourth day. Returning to the vault of the sky that he had created and the seas that had been separated, he now fills the sky with birds and the seas with living creatures. He saw that it was good. He blessed them, said, "Be fruitful and multiply," right? It was evening and morning, the fifth day. And then on the sixth day, just like on the third, there are two acts of creation. The land is filled with the living creatures, and then God creates humanity. And as Vicky drew our attention to last week, this is the pinnacle of the created order, isn't it? Everything's been kind of building to this moment. As God has been separating and filling things, it's all been in preparation for humanity, the very pinnacle of the created order. And we notice, of course, that it's not just that they're the last thing that's created, but that their creation is different because God deliberates, doesn't he? If you have a look in verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that, in order that, for the purposes of, so that they might rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful Increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea, and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds in the sky, and all the creatures that move along the ground. Everything that has the breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and it was very good. You know this story, right? And it's a foundational story for us, in part because it tells us what the whole Bible is about. Because in these opening verses, we are told of what God's intention was for us and for the entire created order. We are told that God's intention was essentially that his ways, that his kingdom, so to speak, would fill the whole earth. In the second chapter of Genesis, when the man and the woman are put into the garden, they are to tend and to keep it and to expand it. They were to be involved in the rule over creation as God's stewards, as his image bearers. They were to do the same sorts of things that God would do. This is the purpose. Now, without getting too far ahead of us, that purpose was frustrated in the fall, wasn't it? That which was very good got tarnished. That which was whole got shattered. And the rest of the story of the Bible, Old and New Testament, is really one long narrative of God's intention to restore and renew all things so that his creative purposes might come to pass. It explains the why of Abraham's calling. It explains the why of God's covenant with Israel. It explains the covenant of God with David, an imperfect king who nonetheless models the perfect king to come. It explains the person of Jesus and the establishment of the church. You're all familiar with this story? This is our focus. This is what we're on about. This is what we're part of. This is the grand narrative. This is what Jesus has come to do. It's amazing. What an extraordinary opportunity we've been given. Yes? But the creation account is not done. The creation of humanity may very well have been the pinnacle of the created order. The shaping and the filling. But creation has a climax. And it's not the creation of humanity. It's the creation of the seventh day. Let me read it again. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. All that God had created, it was very good. God himself looked and said, this is very good. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. There's something called biblical theology. It's not a standard way to think about the Bible, but there's a few themes within it. And one of them is simply that you should pay attention to how the story unfolds, to pay attention to how themes are introduced, to draw our attention to how God's purposes and plans are revealed. The very first thing that we know about holiness from the perspective of biblical theology, right? Just think, what do you know about holiness? Well, we often think about moral purity, don't we? We think about a very essential character of God. We think about things that are separated and set apart. What is the essential character of holiness by the end of chapter 2, verse 3? What is the only thing we know? If I stopped you right there and said, you cannot read anything else, tell me about holiness, what would you say is holy? It's to stop working. We sang it earlier, only a holy God. Why is God holy according to Genesis 2, 1, 2, and 3? He's holy not because he is morally pure or ethically pure, although as we find out as the story unfolds, that is true. He is not holy just because he is separate and other and transcendent, although he is. The only frame of reference we have is that God is holy because he rested from his work. And why did God rest? Well, it wasn't because he was tired. It wasn't like he got to day 6 and went, that's very good, but man, I am bushed. That image-bearing stuff is hard work. I haven't worked that hard forever. I mean, forever, really. God's not exhausted. He's not fatigued. He doesn't need a day off. He doesn't need a holiday. Instead, he provides us with a model and an example, just as he has already provided us with a model and example for the purpose that he has given to us. Because we, his image bearers, are to rule in the earth, to bring about his kingdom, and to do the same things that he did. He's provided us with a model in chapter 1. Did you pick it? We are meant to be those who separate things, who give shape to things, who define things. Categories and words and image, like everything. It's the work of culture. Because we separate things and then we fill it up. We were called to do exactly the same thing in all of God's creation and to do it in the same manner that he did, which is just overly generous, isn't it? In the other ancient Near Eastern creation myths, when the gods create humanity, inevitably they create humanity so that the humans can do the work of the gods. Here, the Lord creates everything for humanity. There's a generosity and just an extraordinary, well, recklessness in his giving, isn't there? You ever looked at the created order? It's obscenely generous. There's all sorts of crazy stuff that no one saw for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, and God did it anyways. It's just, this is how we are to live. In fact, the created order is the very basis of wisdom literature. The premise goes like this, that God did not just create the birds and the bees and the rocks and the trees, the stuff that we can see, he also created the moral universe. The reason why hard work pays off is because that's how God created things. The reason why honesty is the best policy is because that's how God created things. And so if we are to live wisely or successfully, we ought to live in God's world on God's terms. This is the first invitation that God gives to his creation. And it is an invitation of grace. One of the authors that I read made this very important observation. The very first day of human history, the very first day that humans walked the earth was a day of rest. Created on the sixth day. Made in God's image, placed into the garden, given this grand purpose, blessed with fertility and all that we needed, and then the very first day was not to start pruning the garden or to harvest the apples or start planning and scheming for the first expansion. It was not about trying to figure out how we're going to fill the world with God's glory or how we're going to rule and subdue the world. It was a day where God said, we're not doing anything. Look around. Check it out. It's very good, if I do say so myself. The first task given to humanity was to rest and to delight in what God had made and to trust in his provision and to be holy by stopping. And it's been built into the created order. There's wisdom here. There's example here. There is grace here. Because their work derived from their rest, not rest from their work. There is nothing that is earned in Genesis 1. It is all given. I can think of two reasons, at least two reasons, why this invitation is one we should take up. The first is that I think that we could use a rest. We have been swept along by our 24/7 society. Everything is on all the time. We are on all the time. And what we need is rest. Not a day off and not a holiday. Rest. And if we can learn to rest, secondly, it will provide a compelling attraction for a world that is dying for a rest. We have bought in, I think, to the heresy of balance. You know, Ecclesiastes 3, there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under the sun. Some of you have heard me say this before. Our society has a particular answer to that, right? And what's our answer to there is a time for everything? Yes, there is a time for everything. And that time is now. We will do it all now. And so we pursue balance. You've heard the story, right? You want to get balance and you want to get everything into your life? Think of your life as a bucket. So you want to get the big stuff in first, right? The big rocks. Poof, poof, poof. Once they're in, we're good to go. Again, we get the stuff that's not so important, but it's still pretty important, kind of the smaller rocks. Poof, 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 poof. And then if we kind of shake it down a little bit, we can get some gravel in that puppy. And if we've done it right, we can then get the sand in and fill that bucket to the brim. We fit everything in. Now, balance is a particularly compelling heresy because it's not entirely a bad thing. But Genesis 1 and 2 tells us that our buckets were never meant to be so full. Our buckets were only ever meant to be 6/7 full. And anything more is folly. And we have been swept along. And we're dying for a rest. And we've been given the Holy Spirit. And our world is dying for lack of wisdom in their pursuit of balance or of money. Defining themselves by productivity and action and what we do and what we create and what we make. And we're being invited into something utterly different. To rest. I can see your questions. They're like little thought bubbles. How will we find the time to rest? What does it mean with little children with whom there is no rest? What does it mean to be retired and rest? What day should we do? Sabbath? Why stop it? The time for how will come. I want the Holy Spirit to prepare the soil of our heart so that when it comes time to plant a little seedling of Sabbath practice, there might actually be some good soil for it to take root in and grow and bear fruit. So can you just not? 5 weeks, that's all I'm asking. Let's take a bit of a rest from trying to figure out how to do this right away. We'll get there. I'd like to invite the team up. We're going to sing Lord, I Need You. Probably appropriate. When we consider a spiritual practice such as Sabbath, something that God himself has given to us graciously, generously, as the very basis of all that we are called to do, that all of our attempts, all of our engagement in his purposes is meant to be part and derived out of the rest that God began everything with, the grace that he's given to us. And I hope that you are just a little bit thirstier for that rest than you were 25 minutes ago. That you're just a little bit hungrier for that rest, so that the Spirit of God might do a work in our hearts together in this. So I'm going to invite you to stand. There'll be a few people down praying. If you'd like someone to pray with you or for you for this, please come forward. You might already be feeling the need for rest and just think, I don't want to wait 5 weeks. Let's start praying now. Fine, let's do that. Or if there's anything else. But let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your generosity to us and for your invitation to a life of grace. I pray that your Holy Spirit would break up the soil of our hearts, increase our thirst and hunger for rest, in order that we might not only live wisely, but that we might also draw people to you, and that together we might see your plans and purposes to restore all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit come to pass. We pray that you would do your work in our lives as individuals and as a community of faith and prepare us for the how when we get there. But for now, help us to just listen to you. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.